Open to Colossians chapter 1. God, thank you again for your word and the privilege to open it, to study it, to apply it to our lives. Speak to us, speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit, through your word. May we understand it, do it on a daily basis for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The ministry. What is the ministry of the church? Why do we exist? What are we here for? Is it just because you have nothing else to do on Sunday? And so, well, let's have church because there's nothing else. Well, that doesn't seem to work because there's plenty of other things to do. So what is it that the church is supposed to do? And we boiled it down. We've said it for years. What is our mission? To evangelize, to tell the good news to those who don't know Christ, and to edify, to build up those in Christ. And Christ has reconciled us. I think we understand that as we've studied these verses. And as 2 Corinthians says, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To use our gifts and abilities that God has given us to share Christ to the world. Anyone want to disagree with that? Is that we're cool? Say, uh-huh. Okay, we're on. Now, the ministry was very close to the Apostle Paul's heart, wasn't it? I mean, if you've read anything that Paul has written, he loved the ministry. He talks about the ministry of the church. And there was always this sense of wonder by the Apostle Paul that God would call him into the ministry. And we don't want to lose that wonder for us, do we? Can you believe that someone could use someone like you and me to do his work? That is amazing. Near the very end of his life, Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look over there to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. You and I should be able to say that as well. I don't have a clue why God wants me to be in the ministry. There's a lot better people he could have picked. I was pretty messed up. And before you start saying, yeah, you were, so were you. Come on. But God has chosen us to do his ministry. And he says in verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now turn back to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20. Not only should our attitude be a sense of wonder that God calls us to ministry, and considering what we were before we became a Christian, God's grace that calls us to ministry, there ought to be this sense in our heart. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name. You ever said that? I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I've tried telling other people about Christ. I've tried serving in the church, and I met resistance. People reject it. I've lost friends over it. I'm shutting up. You ever felt that way? But, read on. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. There ought to be that sense of, I can't keep this message to myself. I can't keep Christ to myself. It's like a fire burning in me. Now go back to Colossians chapter 1. Often the Apostle Paul had to establish his credibility, his authority. How many times does he do that if you've read his writings, the New Testament? Many times. Because often there were false teachers who were teaching false doctrine, and along comes Paul and says, no, that's not what God says. Look at His Word. Listen to God. And people would say, who's he? Who does he think he is claiming to speak for God? And people often will say that about you. People often say that about me. Who's he to tell us what God says? We must be faithful. And so we have to establish that what we are saying is not our opinion, but the very words of God. And that's what he does here in Colossians 1, where we pick up. There were false teachers. Paul is defending his authority to speak for God. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the ministry leading right up to Resurrection Sunday, which we get to proclaim the greatest message. Jesus is alive. The tomb is not empty. So it'll take us a few weeks to finish out the chapter, but that's okay. You have something better you want to do? No. All right, we'll do that. First of all, I want you to see the source of our ministry. In verse 23, Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Then jump down to verse 25. I have become its servant. How? By the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The gospel. The saving truth of the gospel. That Jesus came, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is coming again. That saving truth, Paul says, he has made me a minister. Now, some of your translations say a minister. The word there actually is the word we get the word deacon. And we think of a deacon as someone who has an office in the church. That's really not what it means. You know what a deacon is? It means a servant. It means a minister. We say the minister of war, the minister of such and such. They're a servant. They do a certain job. Paul says, I am a minister. Not that he gets a special parking place reserved for clergy. Not that he wears a collar backwards, which I'd like to wear not a collar at all. But no, he's not talking about a position. He's talking about a job. He has given me the deaconship of proclaiming the gospel, a servant. And where did he get this? He says, by God, from God, God is the source. Whatever ministry you were involved in, who gave it to you? Well, the preacher twisted my arm and said, somebody's got to do it. No, God gave you the ministry. It is God is the source. Now, understand this about Paul. This ministry was not what he planned to do with his life. That's not what he dreamed about. And often people ask me, were you always going to be a minister? No. No way. I was raised in a ministry home, in a missionary's home. I know what life is like in the preacher's house. Believe me, there's a lot of other things I was going to do. And if you would have asked me at 18, 19, 15, you going to be a preacher? I would have said in stronger words than I can use here, no. Why am I in there? Why are you in the ministry? Because of the commission of God. A fire burning in us. We cannot help but do what God has called us to do. And Paul didn't plan to be in the ministry. Understand that. He was on his way up in Judaism. Fast track. He had impressive credentials. If you turn back to Colossians, just a couple of pages back, Colossians chapter 3, he lists some of those credentials. He says in verse 4 of Colossians 3, I myself have reasons for such confidence, if it's in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, if it's just enthusiasm, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, how was I? Faultless. Now, Paul, the writer, the human writer of Colossians, was born in Tarsus, which would be Turkey, in Turkey today. But he was raised in Jerusalem. And several times in the book of Acts, after his conversion, he gives his testimony before different governors. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he says, I was a student of Gamaliel. Now, that means a lot to you, doesn't it? How many of you know Gamaliel? How many have met him? That's 2,000 years ago. But when Paul says, I studied under Gamaliel, the rest of the Jews would go, whoa. That was the elite, the best rabbi teacher of the day. That would be like saying, I went to Harvard or I went to Yale in our culture. Maybe not. Probably more than that now. Studied under Gamaliel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond most people my own age, extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He not only had the education, he had the zeal. He had the education and the smarts, but he had the personality and the charisma. He was advancing in Judaism. He was on a fast track to success. And how zealous was he? What was his zeal like? He persecuted Christians. Not just persecuted Christians, he killed them. We first meet the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And Paul, who was then called Saul, is holding everyone's coats. He was so zealous for the traditions and Judaism that he was killing Christians. And he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. So much for as long as you're sincere. Because he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Well, he wasn't content to have a supporting role, just holding people's coats while they killed Christians. He became a leader in persecution. You can read about it later in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, where he gives his testimony. But then something really strange happened. On his way, Acts chapter 9, to the city of Damascus to kill Christians and to put them in jail, and he tells you all about it, fills in the blanks in Acts chapter 26, guess who he met? Jesus, on the road to Damascus. Paul, Saul, was not a volunteer. He was appointed by God himself to the ministry. That's the source of the ministry. You know, how many times as you read Paul's writings, he talks about his ministry and he says, God chose me for the ministry. God appointed me for the ministry. Well, you say, well, that's really nice for the Apostle Paul. Good for him. But so are you. Someone said, and I don't know who said it, but said, when you got out of the baptistry, you got in the ministry. If you accepted God's reconciliation, those verses we've studied, you also accepted the ministry of reconciliation. So who are the ministers of Valley Christian Church? Everyone is. You are in the ministry. Now, are you doing that faithfully? Or just think my ministry is to be a spectator? We're all in the ministry, one capacity or another. And one of the marks, as we've just said at Lord's Supper, that we have accepted God's reconciliation, we've also accepted the ministry of reconciliation and to be faithful. And our responsibility, like the Apostle Paul, interesting, in Acts 22, verse 10, Paul is telling the story of how he was on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. He asked the Lord, he says, who are you? And he said, this is the Lord that you are persecuting. And Paul asked Jesus, he says, hey, then what do I do? You know what Jesus said to him? He said, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. Any of you have a boss. They're not always your best friend, are they? Do they ever give you assignments? What are you supposed to do with assignments? Anybody ever been in the military? You ever had anyone higher than your rank? And they tell you to do something and you say, well, I'm learning a lot about the military. I've got it all down, the lingo. DI, you know what that is. I was talking to someone the other day, I think a man, and I said, the DI, and she says, what's a DI? Designated instructor. No, drill instructor. MRP. You know what MRP is? Medical Rehab Platoon. Oh, there's all kinds of MOS, GCS. Micah wrote a letter home several weeks ago, and he said, I've been spending my free time, my 1 hour free time every night, working out in the whiskey locker. What? Well, we looked it up and we learned all this military language. The whiskey locker is the closet where they keep the cleaning supplies. So what he's been doing for his 1 hour free time is cleaning toilets. Well, what if he had said, D.I., it's not what I like to do. If you have an assignment from a superior officer, what do? You do it. Do we have a superior officer? The Lord Jesus Christ, He has assigned to us, just like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, go into Damascus and you will be told what you are assigned to do. And the Word of God is full of our assignments to carry them out. Not like a lot of politicians today or leaders, Paul was not, and neither should we, seek to fulfill our duties for our own glory. Paul always saw himself as a steward, as a manager of God's people, of God's household. He obeyed and a command to be obeyed. It's not for our glory. If I say, well, I've got gifts, and when I use my gifts, I feel really good. It makes me feel good. Then I've missed the whole point. We are all gifted by the Holy Spirit of God when we become Christians. For whose benefit? Never for ourselves. It's always for the body of Christ, for the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, I cannot boast, I cannot brag. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Never can we say, look at my ministry, I'm doing so good. Why don't you get your act together and do your job like I'm doing mine? No, it's never for our glory. It's always for the glory of Christ. And Paul, the apostle, was under compulsion. Notice he says, woe is me. That's strong language, isn't it? I'm undone. Strong words. It is a divine mandate. The church is the household of God. We're the household of God. So what do all of us do with our ministry that God has given us? We manage it well for God's glory. Not to build ourselves up, but to help others. In Titus 1:7, it says a leader, an elder of the church, is entrusted with God's work. That's a heavy responsibility. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes to all Christians, he said, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. It's never about serving me. It's about serving others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we answer the first question, what is the source of our ministry? Who is the source? Always God. Let's look at the spirit of the ministry. Verse 24. He says, now I rejoice. Just say that real loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now say it like you really, really, really mean it.
Now I rejoice.
Now I rejoice. And notice what he says. I rejoice what was suffered. We'll get to that later. But now I rejoice. If you've ever been serving God in any capacity, is the ministry challenging? Why is it so challenging? Because you're like you are. And everybody else is kind of like you. We're people. Is it hard work? Yes. Because it's people. My wife gave me this quote the other day. Could you put it up there and we'll read it together? Can you go to the next slide? There's nobody there? You can't leave. Can you do that, Mario? Read this with me. If you want to make everybody happy, don't be a leader. Sell ice cream. Everybody loves ice cream, guys. I've never heard that, you know, except when they come by clanging the little bell at the wrong time. But let's read it again. If you want to make everybody happy, don't be a leader. Sell ice cream. I printed that up and stuck it on my office door. A day when it was really frustrating. You know, the ministry, he goes on and says, for what was suffered for you. In your ministry, whatever your ministry God has assigned you, it is frustrating. If you want to do what God says, I can promise you everybody won't like it. But the ministry was never meant to be this unbelievable, unbearable burden. So I like Paul's attitude. Just those first three words in verse 24. Now I rejoice. Is that your attitude about your ministry? Is that your attitude about your life? Now I rejoice. It is a joy to serve God, is it not? Yeah, there are difficulties. There are frustrations. There are hurts. But it is a joy that God, as we read earlier, would appoint you and I to His service. And it is a joy, believe it or not, to serve God's people. Now, I know none of the people that fit in this next category are in this room. It's those other people. But when you see them, tell them. A lot of people lose their joy in ministry. They grudgingly carry out their job, what God has assigned them to do, their responsibility. Sometimes we become like Jonah. We get hesitant about our ministry. We get angry even. We get bitter. We get resentful. God, these people, come on! Sometimes we get like Elijah. Elijah just seen a great miracle of God on Mount Carmel. The lighting of the altar. And then there's one woman, Jezebel, after him. And he says, oh God, this woman's after me. You know what Elijah says? Just go ahead and take my life, God. Sometimes we lose our joy. You know, if you really think about it, that God has reconciled you and given you the ministry of reconciliation, what God has done to allow you to serve Him. And yet a lot of Christians go about their ministry like, you've heard it said, like they were baptized in pickle juice. Okay, I'll do it. How long do I have to do it? When do I get out of here? When can I retire? For the now I rejoice. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where are you supposed to keep your eyes? On Jesus. Jesus God in the flesh never lost his joy. Even at the face and in the time on the cross and all of that punishment and mistreatment. Why? Was the cross fun? Was the cross enjoyable? No. We tend to like to think that he went to the cross with such joy because we were worth it. Nah. You know why it was joy, though? Because it would accomplish for the glory of God. You can be reconciled to God because of what Jesus did. And who gets the glory? God does. What it would accomplish. If you look at verse 4, in your struggle, Hebrews 12, against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, times you get discouraged, times you get down about your ministry, times you wonder if anyone's listening and does anybody care, ask yourself that question of verse 4. Have you suffered to the point of shedding your blood? You may not be liked. You may be discouraged. You may be disillusioned. People might treat you not with great respect. But how many of us have died for our ministry? No, you haven't, because you're still here. Did Christ shed his blood? So you compare our suffering with Christ? It doesn't even compare. And so if I have lost my joy in serving God, what's the problem? It is not because of my circumstances. Well, if everybody else or those people or if I was in a different place or I had it, you know, it is not because of your circumstances. The problem is a bad connection. If you go turn on a light and there's a short in the cord and the light flickers, you say you've got a bad connection. If you're on your cell phone and you're talking to someone and you step over here and you can't hear them anymore, you say, I've got a bad connection. If you and I lose our joy in serving God in the ministry of living our lives for Christ, it is not because of the circumstances. It is because of your connection with God. Your connection with God's Word. And I can guarantee you, if you think it's your circumstances, you can move somewhere else and go over here and do the same ministry, and you'll find eventually the connection's bad over there. But if it's connected to Christ, you see, because Christian joy is internal, given to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace because of Christ, what Christ has done. Now, don't forget this. Paul did get discouraged. And he needed his other brothers and sisters to encourage him. Paul did get discouraged by his circumstances and that people wouldn't listen to the word and there were false teachers and people were running from Christ. But even in the midst of that, he maintained his joy. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He talks a little bit about his discouragement. And his trials and his sufferings, he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. What's despair? It's like wringing your hands. Oh my, what am I going to do? We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. God is with me. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Yeah, he was discouraged. He felt beat up. He was beat up physically as well as by Christians and non-Christians. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, he says, I have this deep burden that I would go to hell myself to save my people. I don't know if I have that burden or not. I just wish they would come to Christ. He had a burden in his heart. He had discouragement, but he never lost this. God is in control. Is he not? Things in your life, some of you are control freaks. I live with one. And the person I live with lives with one. Amen? Any want to join our club, control freaks? Any of you are, but won't raise your hand. And then things happen in your life and you go, whoa, I can't fix this. I want to do something. Do you lose your joy? Paul, I would gather that Paul, from his writings, liked to control things for the right reason, the truth. But even when he couldn't control other people or his circumstances, he never lost his joy because he knew, bottom line, who's in control. God is in control. You see, joy, real joy, is generated by what? What gives us real joy? Yes, it's God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. But our attitude, what generates real joy in our lives? Starts with the letter H, so you can fill in the right blank. Let's see. What did I hear? Hope. It's on the board. Real joy. Those of you gave me different answers. What were you looking at? Real joy is generated by humility. We lose our joy when we become self-centered. When we think, I deserve better. If you've ever thought that, raise your hand. I deserve better. I deserve better circumstances. I deserve to be treated better. Look how hard I've worked. But you see, that was never a problem for the Apostle Paul. He always remembered how unworthy he was. I was a persecutor of the church. I was alienated from God. I was an enemy of God. But God, in His mercy, saved me. How unworthy am I to be a servant of God? But He lets me be one. Paul was in jail. Paul suffered that others were getting the glory that he deserved, the honor. He was facing death. He was beaten in the Philippian jail. And what do you find him singing praises to God? Because Paul knew he deserved nothing. No circumstance could shake him up. But a joyous confidence that no matter what, God is in control. My son going to the Marines has given me a lot of illustrations. And some I can't use, or you'd have to kill me. I'd have to kill you. But they have this thing in the house. That's Marine lingo for the place you live. In the barracks. That while they're out, the DI comes in and they have tornadoes. And a tornado is not like you would think a tornado. It says, while they're out, the DIs come in and throw everything in the place up in the air. Bunks and footlockers and the inside of the footlockers. And then when the recruits come in, they have a few minutes to find all their stuff. And if you don't find your stuff, you use whatever you can find. Micah, we talked to him this week, and he said that they'd gone to the PX and had to buy all this stuff, and he just bought some brand new socks and toiletries and I don't know what else. He just got back to the room, to the house, and they left. They came back, tornado hit, and he lost all the stuff that he just bought. And I was talking to Mr. Beeston, and he said, Here's something you have to understand in the military. Training, they tear you down to where you are nothing. And they take everything away from you so that whatever you get is a joy. Micah wrote another letter and he said, on a 2-mile run, I caught up with the DI. And this was so pathetic. He said, as a prize, as a reward for catching up with the DI at his pace, I got a protein bar. Please send protein bars. Here's the difference. Christ doesn't take everything away from you so that you can feel like now you have something. You never had anything. So whatever we have is by the grace of God. We were enemies. We shook our fist in the face of God and said, I'm rebelling against you. Don't you tell me what to do. But by His grace, He reconciled you. And you're His friend in Christ. And everything we get is a joy. So you take this away from me. You don't treat me right. Paul says, I'm going to rejoice. Now I rejoice. Let's read it again. The first three words. Now I rejoice. Circumstances, people, worry, those are thieves that try to steal your joy. If you base your joy on that, nobody's going to want to be around you. But the joy of the ministry is humility and devotion to Christ and trust in God. And those protect the joy of every Christian. Jesus said in John 15:11, I tell you this so that my joy may be with you and that your joy may be complete. Now, the very next phrase, I rejoice what was suffered for you. And there is suffering in the ministry. We'll look at that next week. And how to maintain your joy in spite of that. But have we learned today, out of Paul's example, that our joy should be increasing because of our trust in God? And as we trust God more and more, our joy increases. Sufferings? Yeah. Persecutions? Yeah. Heartaches? Yes. But who's in control? So give me Jesus. Let's pray. Father, now we rejoice. We rejoice because of who you are. We rejoice because of what we were, yet what you did in Christ. And we rejoice that we are allowed to serve you for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.